This morning we return to our exposition of the Gospel of John, and we come today to the end of the prologue, which we've been slogging through, it feels like, through the last couple months. This is the introduction to the Gospel that's been found through verses 1 through 18. And so we finish, and we'll be looking today at verses 15 to 18 of this of the prologue in chapter 1. Do give your diligent attention to the reading of God's word in John 1, beginning in verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that we, as your people, would be attentive to your word, as we recognize that it is by your word that we have life. We ask that you would bring to us enlightenment, that you would bring to us comfort and peace, and that you would bring to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have to say that you have to understand wherever you are in this journey, whenever it was that you became a Christian or understood the gospel or understood the scriptures, that you've come to, I think we can all say that we've come to an ocean of grace. We've come to an ocean of grace, an ocean that is brimming, limitless, and full of grace. Like, we would have to say that grace would be the major theme of the very Christian life. Day after day, to speak of one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, it says that they have received the fullness of Christ. They have received fullness, grace for grace. So to have Christ is to have fullness, which is to have abounding grace for grace. All of these buzzwords, all of these familiar words that the Christian would know, the fullness of Christ, grace to grace, the fullness of grace, so that in all of the Christian circumstances, whatever they may be, whether you're young or old, whether you're sick or healthy, whether you're up or down, whatever the circumstances are, a man, a woman, a boy or girl who has received the fullness of the divine fullness that comes from God himself. And all of that centers on the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of whatever we're in the midst of, whatever we're in the center of, we have to be able to say that we have received the fullness of grace to grace. We come this morning to the end of the prologue. We've spent a lot of time here, and we've gone relatively slow through these opening portions because they are so indispensable for us to fix our minds on the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is. It's like setting the angle if you're building a house and you're trying to make it square. And if you're just off one degree, just one degree, then the house would be completely lopsided and look awful. But we're trying to set the stage for us for the rest of the gospel so that as you set the angle perfectly, then you would have a perfect right angle and we'd be able to understand who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I think that's why John makes such he makes great pains and great efforts for us to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, so that we can accurately understand these truths, accurately understand these themes, which the Holy Spirit through John develops in this gospel. So this morning, I'm going to figure after this, we'll probably quicken our pace a little through the book of John, even though we've kind of, you know, slowed our pace down. I think we're going to be picking things up. So this morning, I want us to first, in this passage, look at what do we see with regards to the fullness of Christ. When John talks about the fullness of Christ, what is he talking about? And if you've received that, then you should understand what it is exactly what you have received. We see that he is the preeminent God. The preeminent God himself. That's who Christ is. And if we're going to understand this fullness, we have to begin here. And that's what we see here in verse 15. John bore witness about him. He cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Understanding the fullness of Christ begins with his deity. That's where he begins. It's like he's ending this where he began. It's necessary that we understand that he is fully God if we're going to understand the fullness that flows from him. When we say that we're receiving something from Jesus Christ himself, we're receiving it from God himself. The fullness of God comes to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because he is fully God. If you're a person who has received grace for grace, if you are a person who desires to receive grace for grace, then my friends, you need a very, very, very big Christ. You need one who is able to fill you and to give to you what you actually need. I mean, my children ask me for a lot of things, and I can only fulfill so many of them. So many of them I refuse to fulfill. But so many of them they ask for, and I can't give it to them. I can only give them what I have, and even that is not that great. But not for Jesus Christ. He has the fullness in him to give grace for grace. Grace upon grace. That's what he does. If we shrink or diminish Christ and his glory, diminishes the grace that can be received from Christ. If Jesus is not deity, if Jesus is not the fullness that the scriptures describe him as, he is a useless and unhelpful Christ. This is why understanding the person of Christ is so foundational for understanding the work of Christ. And then understanding the work of Christ is so foundational for understanding the benefits that we receive from Christ. We want his benefits, but you have to understand to receive those benefits, you have to know the fullness of Christ and who he is in his person and his work. Christ must be seen in his immensity before us. He's not too big. There's no such thing as making Christ too big. There's no such thing as making Christ too wonderful, with too much. There's no such thing. If we're to understand the fullness of Christ, we must understand that he's indeed fully God, and you can't get any bigger than that. In this sense, the prologue ends where it began, and it points us to the pre-existent eternal God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how this whole book was jump-started. And we have the same theme here. And John the Baptist, by saying, "He was the one who was before me." How was that possible? John the Baptist was older than Jesus. John the Baptist started his ministry before Jesus. And he said, "But he was before me." He entered in this sense, he was, John the Baptist was before. But what he's saying is that now Jesus is preeminent and highly above me in whatever my ministry was. It's because the eternal Son of God existed even before the incarnation. Before he assumed to himself and took to himself a human nature, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He existed prior to that. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. He existed before all of these things. And so here is John the Baptist. Jesus is the greatest of, John is the greatest, and I've said this before, of all of the Old Testament prophets, because he is the nearest of all the Old Testament prophets to the Lord Jesus Christ chronologically. And this is important. If you're studying your Bible and you're trying to understand how it progressively grows and gets, you know, the Bible discloses itself. It's like you start reading the first chapter and then you go to the next one and the next one and the next one. And you see that with the prophets. It begins, you know, you'll go all the way back and you'll see Noah and Abraham and then Moses and then all of these prophets coming down the line. And it's culminating to this point to where it's like, what are they doing? What are all these prophets pointing to? Why do they keep saying this? It's not that they're just simply pointing to God. They're not just saying, oh, listen to... No, every one of them is actually pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of them is specifically saying that there is one who is going to be the great one, and everything points to them. From the garden in Genesis 3:15 all the way through generation after generation, these prophets functioned as pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you trace them going through the pages of the Old Testament, this line of prophets comes down and down and down, and then it ends where? It ends with John the Baptist. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being John the Baptist and you knew the whole Old Testament? And then you now know that you are the next prophet, right? But not a prophet that's going to continue to say, okay, there will be more prophets and more prophets. You're the last prophet. And you go, stop. Everybody, pay attention. Guess what? This now is the Lamb of God. It's like they're the last prophet. Like, can you imagine the honor to be the last prophet to be standing there pointing to Jesus who's standing in front of him and saying, all the rest of them would have loved to be in my shoes right now because they've all been waiting for this moment. Here I am, John the Baptist, and he says, here he is. And he's literally pointing to him. All the other ones were shadows and foreshadows of this moment. And John the Baptist says, this is the one. See, the Bible carrying down the message to the one who would be the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And he's saying, this is the one. And he's not saying he's just some mere man. It's some guru. Just listen to him and all that he has to say because he's pretty smart and he understands things. No, he's coming and saying, this is the very Lamb of God who was there in the very beginning. He was there before all of creation. He is God himself, the eternal Son of God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all of them, and they're pointing and pushing and this idea that Jesus is the Messiah. And then you get to John, and it's like he goes even deeper, and he says, yes, he's the Messiah, but he is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And it's like he goes deeper and deeper into this theme. It's the most sublime, I guess you could say, of all the apostolic theologians. See, if you're going to understand the Lord Jesus, you need to understand he's the Son of God. And the way that John sees him is not just some great super guy. He is God's Son eternal. And he was he's in the bosom of the Father. And that's where you have to have your minds fixed. See, notice here in verse 18, it says, the only begotten Son. We don't have time this morning. You go forever on this idea of the only begotten Son. And we'll come back to it at some point as we go through the Gospel of John, at least once, if not more. But he's the only begotten Son. This, among other, is a reference to what we call in theology the eternal generation of the Son. And it's kind of this big thought. He is the only begotten of the Father. To use the words of the Nicene Creed, the only begotten of the Father. Like, we're not just saying that he's just equal with, he's saying he's begotten of the Father eternally. It's speaking about the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father as Father, distinguished from the Son as Son. And this relation is to be understood biblically in terms of eternal generation. They are eternally together, just as relationship between a Father and the Son and the Spirit is to be understood in terms of the Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son eternally. And you're sitting there going, okay, all of that sounds pretty difficult. That sounds pretty scary and weird. We'll come to that in due course, but I want you to see here and point out how important it is for you to understand these kinds of things from a biblical perspective, because that's how the Scripture wants us to see it, is that Jesus is the only begotten, eternally begotten Son of God. Now John adds, in addition to the prophets, in addition to John the Baptist, he adds the first New Testament witnesses as well. For example, we go through the Gospel of John, he goes to great lengths, we've talked about this before, of all of the witnesses that saw this. He employs witnesses. So there's lots of talk, as we've already heard, that this theme to speak of witnesses, those who are witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is that of a courtroom. I put my right hand up, put your hand on the Bible, and they say, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth? Oh, nothing but the truth. That's the kind of witnesses we're dealing with. Those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and they're testifying to the truthfulness of him. And John is saying that the apostles and that he himself are included among those New Testament witnesses. And so they are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament, 4,000 years, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the New Testament, they're all pointing back to the Lord Jesus Christ and everything since the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has come to where they're pointing back, and Jesus is found in the centerpiece. And then, as the New Testament closes, and that all of the it's all written down, then you and I become witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So the Christian is the one who experienced his fullness. Because if you aren't a witness to his fullness, then you would have to sit here and say, I've never experienced the fullness of Christ. I wouldn't even know what grace is. I wouldn't even understand any of that. But that's not what we say. We are ones who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know his grace, and we can all say that we know his fullness. We've tasted of it, drunk of it. We've fed upon it. We've taken to our souls the fullness of his grace. And we stand as witnesses, testifying to the glory of Christ as well. Each and every one of us can testify who knows the fullness of Christ, who knows the grace of Christ. We can all testify to that. Why? It's because it's our passion. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our passion. Because we know that there is no greater one, no greater Savior, no greater Lord than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And John's passion is this, that others would be brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Because you got to understand, that's what your fullness is. That's what it consists of, is that now you are in union with Christ, and therefore you are in union with the Father and the Son and the Spirit together, and enabled by gospel grace to participate and to partake of this fullness. So he is the preeminent God, and that's what this fullness is. But also we see provision from God, and we see this in verses 16 and 17. We see this idea of provision from God. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. for we have all received this fullness. The fullness then is the Lord Jesus Christ, preeminent, the only begotten Son of God, coming in the fullness of God himself. And then he comes and says, we've received this. We've been given provision from this fullness. The Lord Jesus is the source of all the blessings in him. We find every heavenly blessing in the heavenly places. They can't be separated. Nobody can actually say that they have any heavenly blessings if it's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we would go so far to say, you have no heavenly blessings whatsoever outside of the very fullness of God himself, which is Christ. There are no blessings that are separated from the person, the blesser, the benefactor, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's because he himself is the blessing, he himself is the gift of God that enriches every Christian. It's having Jesus, receiving Jesus as the gift, having him as the giver is what furnishes us. That's what you've received. You've received Christ himself. And in receiving Christ, you receive all of the blessings that Christ has to give. I mean, we do it every morning. This is my body, which is given to you. That's all he's done, is given of himself. And we receive Christ in that. In contrast to the Lord Jesus, we have those who want blessings without the blesser. Those who don't want judgment, those who don't want to have, they want the blessings. Everybody wants the blessings of this life, don't they? We all want success. We all want to live as long as we possibly can. We want to be liberated. And we want to have spiritual joy and all of these things, but you can never have those outside of the one who does the blessing, the very fullness of Christ himself. Calvin says that Christ comes to us clothed in his benefits. You can't separate the benefits of Christ from Christ. If you want the blessings, the true blessings of life, you can only receive those from the very fullness of Christ himself. It is only in receiving Christ that you receive the benefits. There's no way to it. You can't get the gifts without the giver. Within the world at large, because we have the lure of the world's pleasure, because the world does have pleasures, many pleasures, the world is full of them and pulls us into all kinds. All kinds of enticements. There would be no traction within the hearts and minds of men, and no magnetism to be drawn to them if they didn't exist. There's a lure that the world brings and throws out there for us to be pulled. And the reality is that we recognize that there's no fullness in them. They can't really satisfy. In fact, we taste of them, we take of them, they're sweet immediately, and then they ultimately become bitter to us. Those are the world's pleasures. That's the fullness of what the world has to offer. They give a little sweet, sugary taste, and then they make you feel like a dud all after that. They cannot satisfy, they are fleeting. It's kind of like sitting down and there's this wonderful salad set before you, but it's a tiny salad, a little one, maybe a couple leaves of lettuce, small leaves, maybe a little piece of tomato, and you just kind of eat that without dressing, and then you walk away and you say, I'm still hungry. That's not enough. I need more than that. This is not going to sustain me for any length of time. You're still hungry. And that's the way the world is. At first, it sounds healthy. It looks good, but it's so unsustaining. It leaves us parched. It's like drinking salt water. There's so much of it, and it's in such abundance. Boy, can't we just drink all of it? Sure. Keep drinking, and it will just make you thirstier and thirstier until it eventually kills you. It only increases our thirst, and it diminishes our true satisfaction. That's why we say everything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's empty. Whether it be pleasures, whether it be fame, romance, excitement, whatever, it truly is empty. Christ is the only one who says, I am the one who has true living waters, and those living waters are the only waters that can truly fulfill. They can only bring to us the grace that we need. He says, you come to me, you drink from that well. He says to the woman at the well in the fourth chapter, you'll never thirst again. Come to me and you'll never thirst again. I have those living waters that the world cannot give to you. They cannot fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. Feed upon me, and you will be truly spiritually nourished and satisfied. Christ is the source of blessing. He alone is the fullness that you and I need. He is the whole ministry. And that's the provision that he makes. He comes to the first miracle in Cana, and he takes water and he provides wine. He gives to them something even greater and something more fun. He comes to the man who's lame for 38 and he provides strength and healing to him. He comes to 5,000 hungry men and women and provides food for them. He comes to Lazarus, who's dead and stinking in a grave, and he provides to him life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has inexhaustible fullness and provides what we need. Notice of all of the miracles that he does, one after another, giving after giving after giving, it could have been 5,000, and then directly after that, 5 million. It could have been 5 billion. There is no end to the amount of grace that he can give. His fullness is inexhaustible. He never becomes weak when he gives. It's not like he's tired when he gives. It's not like he's like, oh, I have just drained myself to nothing and I have nothing left to give. He gives and he gives and he gives and he has more and more to give. That's why we talk about the cup that overflows. He has so much that it's more than you'll ever need. Are you saying you're wasting and spilling wine all over the ground as the cup pours over? He says, absolutely, I can waste as much as I want. I can give so much grace that I can waste it. I can waste it upon the ground because there is more in the cup. That's how inexhaustible it is. And that's the idea. What does grace for grace mean? It means that the Lord gives us grace, and then he gives us more grace. More and more grace. So if he's given you grace, there's more grace on top of the grace that he's given. And I figured if I say the word grace more than 300 times in this sermon, then we've gotten somewhere. That's the point. Grace upon grace upon grace. There is just so much given. You see, you find yourself in a season of prosperity, in a season of adversity. Guess what the Lord has for you? He has grace. No matter what, it's constant. There is always grace for you, an ample supply of grace for both. Whether you're high, whether you're low, you still have one source of grace. It's the same place. It's the same fullness. It's the same blesser that gives this limitless supply of grace that flows from him. He's the Savior with the fullness for all who are empty. And if we need an increase of grace, or if we need an increase of faith, he has it. If we need an increase of joy, he has it. If we need meaning and purpose, it's in Christ. There's no other place to find it. Whatever it is that we need, it's an endless supply of grace. And so that's our satisfaction, is to be found in Christ himself. If you're a Christian, I hope you crave it. I hope you crave his grace. I hope you want more of his grace. I hope you never get to a point where you don't need any more of his grace, because he has so much to give. He has so much to pour out. It's so full that you can never get enough of it. So you should want more and more of it. There is no plateau of grace. No plateau of getting to know more of that. That's dealing with your prayer life. That's dealing with your family life. It's dealing with our worship. It's dealing with every element, every part of our lives. What we need is not a strong body, a clear mind, and a full bank account. That's not what we need. What we need is grace. We need more of God's grace poured out on each one of us, because I know what we all want: a strong body, a clear mind, and a full bank account. I know we all want that. There's no doubt about it. But what we really need, and what we really want, is more of the fullness of God's grace. There's this idea of somebody who is gracious. Have you ever called somebody gracious? Oh, I've met this person. This person is so gracious. Well, what's the idea behind that? It means this person put themselves out. They go above and beyond in terms of expressing kindness. They speak words of endearment. They go above and beyond in terms of acting and showing. They just serve and serve, and they give and they give. And they're just spoken of as gracious and full of grace. This person would give of themselves. And that's the intention that he talks about when he's talking about grace. God giving us grace in order to equip us to serve him by serving others. Jesus is the highest possible place in the kingdom of God. He is in the very seat of servanthood to be chief and to be busy doing what? He gives and he serves. And that's what Jesus does. The problem with human nature, and it really dominates, I think, especially in our culture, it leaves us more like a leech. Remember the words of the Proverbs, I think it was Proverbs 30, it says, the leech says, give, give. That's the very opposite of the idea of the grace and the giving. That's the language of the proverb, give, give. And our whole lives are dominated by this leech mentality. Give, give, I need more. Their theme song is give, give, give. And they're always receiving and never, as it were, giving or pouring themselves out for others. For others, what happens when a person bottles up whatever they receive, they become stagnant. Think about it. If you see a pond and there's no water flowing in or out, what happens? It becomes stagnant, and it begins to stink, and it becomes green and moldy and nasty. There's this sense for the Christian life, the water needs to be moving, and there needs to be this flow. And that flow is actually the giving. We receive. We're like these ponds that should be receiving the grace of God. And then from that, it needs to flow out, and so that we can give that for others, and it will never become stagnant. It will be constant flowing and giving and receiving, giving. It's just this cycle. We see this testament. We see this in the New Testament as we look in the early church in the book of Acts. They were receiving abundantly. Remember that? That early church was receiving so much. I mean, that was Pentecost. That was when the gospel, when the Spirit was just being poured out like no other. Like, everybody's like, this is so great. The Spirit's here. The Word of God is going. And what did they do with it? They just held on to it, and they went into their little cloisters, and they said, we're going to take it all for ourselves. No, they began to give. They started selling plots of land, and they began to pour out and to serve because they were receiving so much. They were abounding. And that's like the very, the words, it's the they were given much grace, strong in grace, and so on. And it's about a, this book about people doing what? They gave, and they gave, and they gave, and they worked, and they went out, and they spread the gospel, and they were just busy, constantly busy working and doing and giving. This is what they did. That was how they, that's how they worked. They received the grace of God, and then they served and gave. Think of a mother who receives her, who sees herself as a conduit of giving, right? You have this child that has all of the, these needs. And most moms that I know don't just simply give a little bit to their child and say, okay, now it's time for me. It's my me time. You only get that when your children leave. No, it's constant. It's just constant. Our children just are constantly in need, and there's no time to relax and no time to take a break. It's just give, 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 give. And that's the heart. That was the heart of Christ. He just gave and gave and gave. They give to one another. See, in verse 17, it goes on to say that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you have Moses. Does that mean that Moses and the law are devoid of grace? Of course not. The Old Testament is slammed full of grace. You go to the Ten Commandments, and what's the very beginning? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I mean, the whole premise of the Ten Commandments is the very fact that God was gracious and giving. He delivered them. The whole Old Testament is full of grace. All of the ceremonies, all of the sacrifices, graphic, vivid, these beautiful colors and smells of the Old Testament, they were all about the glory of God's merciful grace to a people who are undeserving. But those sacrifices, they were simply shadows, pointing to what? To the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. And as we said earlier, up to the point where John the Baptist would take his pointer finger and say, here is that Lamb of God. The Old Testament had truth. God gave them manna. If you remember that wonderful story, I don't know, they only were in the desert for 40 years. And almost every morning they would wake up and there would be food on the ground for them. They would never, they didn't even have to work their crops. They would just wake up in the morning and food was on the ground waiting for them. What was that? That was a pointer. It was a pointer finger. And who was it pointing to? To the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one who actually gave them the food every single morning. It was Christ who did that. The Old Testament was just pointers. That's all the Old Testament is one giant finger pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think the people who want to go back to the Old Testament, you're just like, well, like, without Christ, it's like, that's pointless because all you're getting is the pointer finger. What you need is what it was pointing to, which is Christ himself. And it's like the story of, you know, you can go to your dog and take your finger and you can point to the moon and say, look at the moon, look at the moon. And what's the dog going to be looking at? It's going to be looking at your finger the whole time. You're not going to see the moon. I do that with my kids and they're looking at my finger. And this is the inclination. It's the inclination that separates biblical Christianity from everything in the world. It's that we point to not the shadow, not the sign. We don't point to our finger and say, look at my finger. We come and we point to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he is the fullness of God. The very fullness of deity dwells in him, and he is the one that can bring you the living waters. That's the very point of Christianity. We have come to the one, the very fount of living waters, and we point everybody else to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the grace, the provision that outstrips any other found in the person of Jesus Christ that he brings us. And then thirdly and finally, we come to the point of proclaiming God in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. just in our study yesterday, the men's study, we were talking about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, we talked about being, there was a prophet and a priest and a king. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet in the sense that he is a prophet, unlike other prophets, where he was the one who knew the Father, who knows the Father intimately. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who was, in the words that are used here, he was in the bosom of the Father. It's a kind of a funny word. He was up close to the Father. He is right there. If you remember the story in Exodus 33, when Moses says, "Show me your glory. I want to see you as close as I possibly can." And God says, "No, you can't, because even if I were to show you me, you would die. You wouldn't even be able to live." And so he has to put him in the cleft of a rock. And he has to pass over him far above, just with his hindquarters. And he only gets to see just a little portion of him and his face shown. And it's just too much. And then when people saw Moses, they couldn't even look at Moses. But not Jesus. Jesus was in the bosom. How close? He wasn't hidden in the cleft of a rock. It was Jesus who was there, up close to the Father, like a child. Like if you held a child, how close can that child get? That's as close as they can possibly be to the Father. And you can't get any closer to that. There's this illustration, if you fast forward in the Gospel of John, to the end of Christ's ministry. And there is the author of this apostle, or of this gospel, John. And if you remember that, they were at the Lord's Supper together. And who was in the bosom of Jesus, right? It was John. It was the writer of this gospel. And as they're all sitting around the table, Jesus is so close. And I don't know if you've ever understood this. John is laying there right next to Jesus. And then they're all talking about, Jesus had just mentioned, "Oh, somebody's going to betray me. Somebody's going to betray me," right? And they're all sitting there, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And then there's this thing that Jesus says. He says, "I'm going to dip, and whoever I give this sup to, whoever I pass this to, is the one who will betray me." There's this thought that you think that Jesus is saying this out loud that everybody can hear. No. Only one person who heard Jesus. Who was it? It was John. Why? Because he was so close to him. It was because it was like he whispered to John himself. And he said, "The person that I give this to, he's the one who will betray me." So nobody else heard it but John. That's the closeness that he's talking about. He's saying Jesus is so close to the Father, you can't get any closer. When God whispers, Jesus hears it. When God speaks of anything, there's nothing that the Father would say that the Son doesn't hear. They know each other perfectly and intimately. That's the connection. That's the closeness that we're dealing with here. And you can't get any closer to that. No one has seen God but the Son, who was in the bosom of the Father. He alone was qualified. And he is the only one who is able to reveal to us, to proclaim God to us. No one else. Now you think, you know, those of you who are married, or those of your parents, or those you think they're those that you can just tell anything to, and you can trust that person, and you can say anything to that person because you can truly trust them. It might be your mom or your dad, your spouse, for sure, hopefully. You can trust them with anything. The one who came from the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no secrets between God the Father and the Son. What the Father knows and what the Son knows, it's the same, because they are so intimately, eternally, equivalently, infinitely, perfectly united. together. Nothing unknown, no secrets. The Son knows everything about the Father. And here's the one in the bosom of the Father. He came to make him known to us. He breathed a billion stars across the vast cosmos. He came to make known God to us. So even Paul says he beheld the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is for us. You'll never appreciate who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this is the reality. You'll never appreciate, know that fullness. The fact is, you'll never know that until you discover that he is the eternal Son of God, who is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the one who dwells eternally in the very bosom of the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We marvel at his greatness. We marvel at his deity. We marvel at his salvation. We marvel at his love and atoning sacrifice. We marvel at his compassion and love, and we marvel at his fullness. He has given us, his people, everything we need, and he has more to give. Grace for grace, grace upon grace. And we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that there is no one that is so great, because he is who we put our full trust in. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we would proclaim this gospel and this fullness to an empty world, an empty people. And we ask, Lord, that we would be filled in Christ as we seek to draw closer to you, to know you, and to love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.